Thank you, David. Well, Romans 12 is a powerhouse section of Scripture. It's absolutely beautiful. I remember hearing a speaker at a conference years ago saying that if the church, if we as followers of Jesus individually and collectively, if we really poured ourselves into Romans 12 with submission and humility, and really wrestled with it and absorbed it and sought God's help to live this out, the impact upon our lives and upon this world would be incalculable. Romans 12. But we forget. Or we get really busy. Or we find that there are so many other things at play in life that as powerful as it is to read Romans 12, these other things wash over us, and it seems unrealistic. So let's hear Romans 12. In the order of worship, it's printed out that I was just going to read 1 through 8, but I'm going to take another 30 seconds maybe and read all of Romans 12. And follow along, whether on a screen or the Bible in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, we have a stack of Bibles near the front door. Please take one. We have those there to give away. But reading from Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not think you are superior. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a guy in my life, in the life of Sid and me together, whose appearance over time has transformed more notably than anybody I've known. His name is Lynn. When we first got to know Lynn, he was a Marine in his mid-20s, the quintessential Marine. He had an erect back, a huge chest, a crew cut, a square jaw, biceps, a whole chest full of medals and ribbons. Everything was punctuated by ma'am or sir with a sweet Alabama accent. He was like the poster of a Marine, wedge-shaped. He'd been honorably discharged from the Marines due to an accident with a helicopter, a broken hip. And now he had fallen in love with a young woman from our church, and they became engaged. So preparing for their marriage, I learned that Lynn was part Scottish. Heather and Lynn were both involved in the local Renaissance Festival, and they loved all the different character customs that they had. So their wedding was going to be Scottish-themed, even with bagpipes, my first and only wedding with bagpipes. And now Lynn had shoulder-length hair. And at the wedding, he wore a kilt. The only guy I know who looks really good in a kilt. Or the only American, I should say. He looked like he had walked off the set of Braveheart, even with a spot-on Scottish accent. Soon afterward, he became a deputy sheriff. And it looked like he was born into a brown uniform. He fit the role perfectly. A calm, gentle, in-charge presence, drawing on his military police experience. One more iteration of Lynn. Along with being a Marine, a military police, and a deputy sheriff, being part Scottish and Alabaman, Lynn is also part Cherokee. And he began to explore that part of his heritage. About a year and a half ago, he and his kids stopped at our home. They were coming back from Standing Rock, the Standing Rock protest, where they had brought medical supplies out from Maryland, and they were en route back. Now Lynn had a braided ponytail all the way down to his waist. A lot of his clothes were handmade, and he was conversant about all things Native American. Today, Lynn looks very much like the Cherokee part of his heritage. I've never known anybody quite like Lynn. His appearance has transformed multiple times over the years. We all change in how we look. New hairstyle, new glasses, aging has its effects on us. Sometimes it's an accident. And sometimes people hide behind those appearances like a mask to keep things covered up. But with Lynn, it's not like he was play-acting or doing this pretend to give a false impression. This is who he is. And as much as he transformed outwardly, inwardly he is the same, but growing deeper. He's kind and thoughtful, a loving husband and father, creative as can be, and he is a committed follower of Jesus. Paul writes about transformation in Romans 12. Not about appearance, like I've been saying about Lynn. I just want those images of how some people can change radically over the years in appearance. I want that just to be like an open door to the deeper transformation Paul writes about. The transformation of our minds, of our hearts, the transformation of our very core. The fact that we're invited to be transformed, not conformed. Two very different words. That word conform in Greek, it has to do with a container into which things are put, and then those things put into it conform to the shape of the container. So think of something like Happy Meal toys from McDonald's. Plastic is poured into a mold. It fits that mold exactly. It's cooled, and they are popped out by the millions. All identical. All fitting the shape of that mold. That's to be conformed, to be shaped by the mold around. There's so many, many things that have that conforming power in our lives. Not just outwardly, but conforming us inwardly. Where we feel the pressure to conform, to fit in, checking to see what other people are doing, how the group is moving, how other people are reacting and responding. And sometimes we're conformed without even giving a thought to it, without even any resistance, because that's where things are going, and we just roll with it. Part of it, of course, is it can be awkward to stand out, to be the one person saying no when everybody else is saying yes. It happens in school, K through 12, and it continues on all the way through adulthood. in different ways for each of us. Swedes have a word for this. It's called lagom, L-A-G-O-M, lagom. And it literally translates as just enough or suitable, lagom. How that plays out in the Swedish culture is don't stand out. Some friends we have in Sweden have said that if you take too much food at a dinner table, a bit more than anyone else, it gets awkward. You've taken 3 pieces of meat, not 2 like everybody else. Or if you dress with a flourish, you get looks. If you talk a bit too much at a gathering, a signal is sent, lagom. So a lot of Swedes dress kind of the same way. And they rein in excess to be lagom, just enough. It's to conform to the middle. The challenge, though, whether in Sweden or here or anywhere, whether in preschool, grade school, adulthood, the challenge is not just conforming externally or behaviorally with clothes or appearance or how much we put on our plates. The true challenge is where our identity really rests. And what it is we're allowing ourselves to be conformed to. Is it right and good and true? Or are we just reading the crowd, reading the culture? What are we allowing ourselves to be conformed to? Listen again to what Paul wrote in Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Here's my own translation of Paul's words. Don't let the forces of culture be so dominant. Don't passively adapt, letting yourself be poured into some mold that comes from the outside rather than what God is doing on the inside. Don't go that way. Instead, come this way, toward God, toward Jesus. In the message, it's rephrased like this. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Now, if you have your Bibles still open, scroll down through Romans 12, especially to the latter half where it's like that, like a bullet list of things, like in verse 9, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, and so forth. Looking at that, holding that in mind, think of all the many ways that we can live and move and think oppositely of what Paul wrote here. Oppositely of Scripture, oppositely of the Gospel. Because we live in a culture of impatience and partitions and walls, of party spirit and quick anger and road rage. There's a disturbing normalization of grudge-keeping and paybacks and hostile speech and name-calling. Racial and ethnic divides are tragic and glaring and continuing. We have a culture where it's practiced that as long as people agree with us and are like us, all's well. But if they're not, there can be trouble. In the paper today I read about at the State Fair how hostile it has been at the political booths. Some screaming matches broke out at the fair. This is our culture today. So Paul offers an instead of all that. He writes, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. What God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I'll lean again on that paraphrase called The Message. Fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Be transformed, not conformed. Transformed means that internal change and up from the heart, out from the soul, change that comes by being spoken into by God, and then receiving what comes, and then responding to what comes to us from God. A whole new way of living through Jesus Christ, all by grace. To be transformed means to allow room in our cramped and busy schedules, and so many of us have them. I know I do. To let God address what is false and unhealthy in us. The conformed things. And with God's help, to have those set aside so that what is right and true can grow wings. In Romans 12:1, where Paul writes about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him, and that this is our spiritual worship or our true and proper worship, depending on your translation. The Greek word Paul used here, that's translated as spiritual or true and proper, the Greek word he used actually has to do with speaking. It's about putting into words what is truly true in worship to God. Putting into words what is truly true in worship to God. Diving deeper into the background of this word, it has to do with putting into words the truest things about our hearts and our souls, our lives. Bringing these before God with our words, even silently, and asking for His good, pleasing, and perfect will to be done in us. For this to take hold of our essence, our core, and transform us. Because our true nature, according to all that we have in Scripture, our true nature, our deepest essence, given to us by God our Creator, is to worship Him. To worship God beyond all the glittering images of this world, all other agendas, all other people, places, or things. To worship God. We are created to worship God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with our minds and our bodies, with our hearts, our hands, our tongues, everything about us. And we're to do this sacrificially, which means bringing in all honesty all that we are, the whole shot. Bringing all that we are, our sins and our hurts, our hopes, our desires, the things hidden, the things exposed, and offering over to God for Him to transform us. This, Paul writes, is the way that we are transformed, inner to outer. This, Paul writes, is the path of life that we're able to discern what God's will is, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, when everything, body, mind, soul, actions, everything is given over to God. In a new book by Ruth Haley Barton that I'm reading, she asks some penetrating questions. And one question that caused me just to stop and think and pray and write. The question is this: where am I in danger in my life right now? Where am I in danger in my life right now? That's a good question to hold on to. Where am I in danger in my life right now? Think body, mind, spirit. Think practices, habits. Things hidden, things regretted. Are there any dangers? Maybe it's about being in danger spiritually. Running so thin in relationship with God that you're not sure where you are with God. And you're not sure even what to do about that. Or maybe it's about moving so fast in life, being so overfilled with responsibilities and projects and people's needs that you can hardly catch a breath, much less take time to slow down and just be with God reflectively. Maybe it has to do with kind of losing track of yourself due to changes in life. Stress is tiredness, too much work, too little money, too much of whatever it might be. Maybe for one or more of you might draw a complete blank. I'm not sure where that core of me is right now or even how to put it into words. I'm stretched so thin and moving so fast. Well, here's our invitation. One word. One word from Jesus. Come. Come. Or three words. Come to me, Jesus said. Or more words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. These are fitting words in this weekend when we celebrate labor. Or the break from labor, the gift of labor. Jesus says, come and find rest. They're also fitting words as we come to the Lord's table today and to the rail for anointing. Come, just come. Come as you are. Come with what you have. I'm meeting you here, Jesus says. And if some of you are not sure about Jesus or have not yet been embraced by him as your Lord and Savior, the words are still directed to you. They're directed to every one of us. Come to me. Rest with me. I'll give you rest for your souls. The transformation of our lives, the renewal of our minds, as Paul puts it, this is an invitation to freedom, not constraint. It's an offer to be more of who God created us to be, not less. To live out of our true nature rather than the things that conform us. So let's take a few moments in silent prayer, allowing God to stir in us that which needs to be stirred, and to speak that which needs to be spoken. And may we simply be present to the one who loves us to the very core of our being. Let's pray. Lord, you know what we need far more than we do. Lord, you know we need your peace. We need your presence. We need your transforming power to be at work on us. So we offer ourselves over to you sacrificially, body and mind, soul, spirit, and pray for your will to be done. That you would meet us at this table or in our seats, at the rail. Speak to us what only you can. We pray this all in your holy name, Jesus.